Bibles now and turn with me to Psalm 115. And our text, of course, is Matthew 6:13b. Psalm 115. You may want to keep your bulletin in there. We will be coming back to it later in the course of the message. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Over the past 30 years or so, quite a number of popular musicians have written songs which express a view of life that is extremely depressing and hopeless. Some of these songs are cries of despair, really, as they reflect upon the meaning of life and come to the conclusion that all is worthless, life is meaningless, and to go on living is pointless. One group sang, I quote, "Life, it seems, will fade away, drifting further every day, getting lost within myself. Nothing matters, no one else. I have lost the will to live, simply nothing more to give. There is nothing more for me. Need the end to set me free. Things are not what they used to be. Missing one inside of me. Deathly lost, this can't be real. Cannot stand this hell I feel. Emptiness is filling me to the point of agony. Growing darkness taking dawn. I was me, but now he's gone. No one but me can save myself, but it's too late. Now I can't think why I should even try. Yesterday seems as though it never existed. Death greets me warm. Now I will just say goodbye." The message communicated in such songs is very dark, cynical, pessimistic, and hopeless. Nothing satisfies. Nothing brings fulfillment. There's no way to experience peace of heart and mind. Another band expressed similar hopelessness. Just listen to these words. "Sick of trying, what's the point? Sick of talking, no one listens. Sick of listening, it's all lies. Sick of thinking, just end up confused. Sick of moving, never get nowhere. Sick of myself, don't want to live. Sick and tired, and no one cares. Sick of life, it sucks. Sick of politics, for the rich. Sick of power, only oppresses. Sick of government, full of tyrants. Sick of school, total brainwash. Sick of music, top 40 sucks. Sick of myself, don't want to live. Sick and tired, and no one cares. Sick of life, it sucks. Suicide's an alternative." Congregation, how different is the message of the gospel? How extremely, entirely different is the confession of the Christian. The Christian knows from Scripture that life is not meaningless, and to go on with life is not pointless. Those who are redeemed through the cross of Jesus Christ have a completely different outlook altogether. Why? What's the difference between the Christian and some of these songwriters of the past 30 years? The difference is that God is in the center of the believer's life. The difference is well expressed in the first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism. The Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? The answer? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The child of God is a reason for living. We have a motivation to go on with life. We have a purpose and a goal. Our purpose is to bring glory and praise to our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, our sin-bearing Savior. The life of the Christian is not self-centered. It is God-centered. As the Apostle Paul said in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God is at the center of the believer's life. All that we do, all that we say, all that we strive to accomplish in life is with a view to the glory and the honor of God. This truth, congregation, is so beautifully expressed in the concluding portion of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer rises to a climax with these words, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All that is expressed in the six petitions of this prayer comes to a climax in a final doxology. Jesus, having taught His disciples to pray for both spiritual and temporal needs, drew the prayer to a close with a declaration of praise and worship. Having expressed its concern for the Father's name, the Father's kingdom, the Father's will, the Father's provision, the Father's pardon, and the Father's protection, He concluded the prayer with praise. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. The doxology concluding the Lord's Prayer is one that puts all of life in proper perspective. The very reason for our existence is to praise and honor God. The ultimate purpose of our life is to magnify His holy name. Congregation, may that be the desire of each and every one of us as we together reflect upon some of the truths expressed in these words. This concluding doxology, number one, affirms the supremacy of God. Number two, arouses our devotion to God. And number three, anticipates the eternal praises of God. Let us then observe, first of all, how this doxology affirms the supremacy of God. The central message of this declaration of praise is this. God is the ruler. God is in control. God is sovereign. We should not miss the close tie that there is between the main body of the Lord's Prayer and the closing words. The six petitions depend upon the kingship, the power, and the glory of God. Why should we pray, hallowed be your name, if He is not the supreme king? Why should we pray, your kingdom come, if He's not the supreme ruler? Why should we pray, your will be done, if He's not the supreme and sovereign Lord? Furthermore, how could we pray for daily bread, pardon debts, and victory over temptation, if God is not the all-powerful ruler who is able to give us all that we need? We could never ask for these things if we did not know that God has the power to do what we ask. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is a confession of the supremacy of God. You are saying, Lord, I know that You have the ability to answer my prayer, for Yours is the kingdom. Our catechism says it this way. We have made all these requests of You because, as our all-powerful King, You not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. Congregation, Satan says, mine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. He claims to be king over all, the supreme ruler. Boys and girls, do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil? Scripture tells us that the devil took him up on a high mountain and showed him what? All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. I give it to whomever I wish. If you will worship before me, all will be yours. Luke 4. Children, do you understand what Satan was suggesting? He was claiming the kingdom is mine. The authority is mine. The glory is mine. And I have the right to hand it over to whomever I wish. Just worship me, Jesus, and I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. I will give you the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Brothers and sisters, Satan may be mighty, but God is almighty. Satan may pretend and strive to be king over all, but the kingdom is not his and cannot be his. It is the Father who rules. He governs all things. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. When we say, yours is the kingdom, we are not merely thinking of an earthly kingdom. We're thinking of his universal authority. It means that God is king over all. He rules everything, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Nothing is outside of his sovereign control. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10, King David, shortly before his death, blessed the Lord before all the assembly. He said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Verse 12, you rule, you reign over all. David was a great king, the greatest king of Israel. He was highly respected by the nations. He was a successful ruler. But David knew that the highest authority was the Lord God. In these verses, 1 Chronicles 29, David expressed the very thoughts contained in the doxology of Matthew 6, 13. He proclaimed not his own splendor, not his own might, not his own preeminence, but he proclaimed the supremacy of God. Yours is the kingdom. Congregation, recognizing the kingship of God is a vital foundation for all true prayer. When you say, our Father in heaven, you are not approaching one of many authorities. You are approaching the authority. You're drawing near to the highest authority. You're approaching the only one who is able to answer your prayers. The doxology of our text mentions not only the kingdom of God, but also what? The power of God. Yours is the kingdom and the power. He has the ability to do whatever he desires. He never becomes weary. His strength never fails. None can withstand him. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. The power of God can be seen in the works of his hands. The world and everything in it reveals his might. And he not only created, but he also sustains the universe. Brothers and sisters, it is by that might of God that the prayers of his people are heard and answered. He has the power to hallow his name. He has the power to advance his kingdom. He has the power to accomplish his will. He has the power to provide your daily bread, to forgive your debts, and to deliver you from the evil one. All that is needed for the believer to live a life that pleases God is found in him. Yours is the kingdom and the power. But the doxology of our text mentions not only the kingdom of God and the power of God, but also the glory of God. To him belongs the glory.
The word glory comes from a root which means heavy or weighty. It is used to describe a worthy or impressive person. You'll recall that God's glory was revealed to Moses in the wilderness. Discouraged and weary and in his task, Moses said to the Lord, "Please show me your glory." And the Lord said to him, "You cannot see my face and live." And so the Lord put Moses in the cleft of the rock and then passed by so that Moses was able to catch a glimpse of the glory of God. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, his face shone from the reflected light of God's glory. The glory of God was also manifested in the tabernacle and temple. Exodus 40 tells us that at the dedication of the tabernacle, God gave a visible manifestation of his presence and his glory. A cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled it. Same thing is recorded regarding the dedication of the temple, 2 Chronicles 7. Listen for the word glory, children. We read that fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground and worshipped. The special manifestation of God's glory was a very humbling experience for those who witnessed it. God revealed something of his splendor, his excellency, his praiseworthiness. And congregation, the supreme manifestation of the glory of God was through what? His Son. Jesus Christ. The Apostle John said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God the Son became a man so that we could see the glory of God. And so, brothers and sisters, when we conclude our prayers with this doxology as our pattern, we are saying, "You, O Lord, are highly exalted above us. The universe is under your rule. Every part of the universe is directed by your power, and everything that you do manifests something of your glory." By concluding our prayers in doxology, we are also saying that our requests are not merely for our own benefit or for our own advancement, but our petitions are first and foremost for the glory of the glorious triune God. Even our daily bread, our forgiven debts, and our victory over temptation must all be for the purpose of the glory of God. This doxology proclaims the supremacy of God. It reminds us that while we are on our knees in prayer, he is reigning, he is leading, he is in full control of all that comes to pass, and he alone deserves all the honor, praise, and glory from the lips, lives, and hearts of his people. Congregation, this doxology should fill the believer with thanksgiving and rejoicing as we express our confidence in the God of Scripture. Suppose for a moment that the kingdom was not his. Suppose that the power was not his. Suppose that he did not possess the excellent glory of which Scripture speaks. Then yes, life would truly be meaningless. And we would be like a ship with no rudder or compass, like a ship tossed to and fro with no direction, no goal, no anchor. That is precisely what we find expressed in the song that I quoted for you at the beginning. Life, it seems, will fade away, drifting further every day, getting lost within myself. Nothing matters, no one else. I have lost the will to live, simply nothing more to give. There is nothing more for me, need the end to set me free. If we do not confess the supremacy of God over all, and if we do not make his glory the number one goal of our life, and if we do not find in him our supreme delight and highest joy,
then we will have a very shaky foundation with no stability in life and no hope for eternity. How important it is to confess the kingdom, the power, and the glory of the Lord God. How vital it is to be committed to Him with all our heart. And so I'd have you consider, secondly, how this concluding doxology arouses our devotion to God. How this concluding doxology arouses our devotion to God. Turn, please, to Psalm 115 and just hold it open there for a moment. Psalm 115. If the kingship belongs to God and the power belongs to God and the glory belongs to God, we have no right to offer our devotion to any other. We have no right to rob God of what properly belongs to Him. The psalmist in Psalm 115, first of all, rules out rendering honor to any man. Verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. It's so easy for us to take credit for our own achievements, to fall into the sin of self-glorification. Without even realizing it, we tend to say, mine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, perhaps we would never say that audibly. We would never say that openly to each other. But our heart tends to subtly move in that direction. Our own flesh seeks the glory, and we take for ourselves what belongs only to God. Like Satan, we would dethrone God and take the kingdom for ourselves. We want to control our own destinies. We want power and authority to run our own lives and build our own empires. We want the kingdom, the power, and glory. Brothers and sisters, we need to search our own hearts. We need to question our motives, why we do what we do. Part of the grievous sin of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 was their desire to receive the praise of men. They sought their own glory and robbed God of what rightly belonged to Him. We may seem to be diligent, zealous Christians in the eyes of people, while our motives are impure and our goal is self-glorification. How much of our work in the church is done for the glory of self? How much of our work in the church is done for the glory of self? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Our catechism says, your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. How much of what we call Christian service is really with a pure heart for the praise and honor of God? How often do we secretly hope to be patted on the back for our sacrificial service to the Lord? How often do we seek the applause of people rather than redirecting that applause to the Lord God? Our hearts are deceitful, and therefore we need to be on guard that we do not take to ourselves what belongs to Him. And then the danger, congregation, is not only in rendering undue honor to man, but also rendering unlawful honor to the gods of our age. Look again to Psalm 115. In verse 4, the psalmist spoke about idols of silver and gold in which men put their trust. They are the work of human hands. Verse 5, they have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. Verse 6, they have ears, but they do not hear. They have noses, but they do not smell. Verse 7, they have hands, but they do not feel. They have feet, but they do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Verse 8, those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Brothers and sisters, the nation of Israel, which was set apart for God's glory, often turned to the gods of the nations. Instead of offering their exclusive devotion to the Lord their God, they began to turn to the gods of the nations. Repeatedly in their history, the Lord had to rebuke them through His prophets for their unfaithfulness. He even bound them in chains and led them to Babylon, where He punished them in captivity for their sins.
Israel was called to acknowledge the kingdom, the power, and the glory of God. They were called to submit to His rule to the exclusion of all other gods. The Lord had clearly stated in His holy law, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Many times the people of Israel failed to honor the law and instead showed their affection for the worthless, powerless images which were the work of men's hands. Congregation, perhaps you and I do not bow before images in the same way that Israel was tempted to do. We do not have gods of wood and stone that we kneel before. But aren't there many things in our own day that vie for our attention and devotion? Don't fool yourself. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we are to confess the kingdom and the power and the glory of God. But all too often, like Israel, we become sidetracked and begin to render honor to the gods of our age. The priorities of our society become our priorities. Their desires and ambitions become our desires and ambitions. Their goals become our goals. The things that they are attracted to, we become attracted to. The celebrities, the entertainment, the materialism, and so on. Instead of rendering exclusive devotion to the Lord our God, like Israel, our loyalty is often divided, and we rob Him of the honor and glory that He alone deserves. The doxology concluding the Lord's Prayer should be a constant challenge for us to evaluate whether or not we are truly submitting to His kingship, acknowledging His power, and seeking His glory. Is our life exclusively devoted to Him, or are we attracted to the kingdoms, the power, and the glory of this world? If we do not yield to the Lord and surrender our life to Him, we mock God by verbally acknowledging His dominion over us. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 29 and verse 13, "These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me." You see, it profits us nothing to routinely recite the Lord's Prayer with its doxology if our affections are elsewhere. This doxology must be our doxology. This song of praise must be our song of praise. These words must be the true and sincere expression of our hearts. We must say, "Lord, I am willing to forsake all other kingdoms for the sake of the kingdom of God. I am willing to forsake all the powers of the world that I may come under your sovereign power. I am willing to renounce the glory of man so that you may be glorified over all." Is that the expression of your heart, brothers and sisters? Is God the center of your life? Are you willing to decrease so that He may increase? Are you willing to be made low so that He may be exalted? This doxology not only affirms the supremacy of God, but it also arouses our devotion to God. It calls us to exclusive devotion. But then thirdly and finally, I would also have you consider how this concluding doxology anticipates the eternal praises of God. This concluding doxology anticipates the eternal praises of God. "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Forever. All the kingdoms of this world are temporary. All the powers in this world are fleeting. All the glory of this world is fading. But the God whom we address in prayer is from everlasting to everlasting. His kingdom does not end. His power does not diminish. His glory never fades. Earthly kingdoms decay and disappear. Think of that great, majestic kingdom of Solomon. Solomon made silvers common in Jerusalem as stones. The wealth of his kingdom was unparalleled. 1 Kings 10 says King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. His palace was magnificent. Jerusalem was glorious. The entire kingdom was a marvel. But the kingdom only lasted a few years until the following generations lost it completely. All the glory of Solomon faded away, so that today we have nothing more than a written record of his rule. Congregation, the kingdom of God is not so. The glory of human kingdoms may vanish like a dream, but the kingdom, power, and glory of the Lord are eternal. When the world as we know it is destroyed, the kingdom, power, and glory of God will be fully manifested, and they will endure for eternity. And the beauty of that eternal kingdom, congregation, will cause the redeemed to sing out in doxology in praise of our glorious King. In Revelation 5, the Apostle John is given a glimpse into heaven. And what did he see? He saw the angels, the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And they said with a loud voice, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The doxology at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is also the doxology of eternity. It is the doxology of the heavenly host. It's the doxology of the angels, cherubim, seraphim, and the redeemed from every nation. "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Brothers and sisters, when we conclude our prayers following the pattern of Matthew 6:13, we are already now joining that chorus of praise in eternity. We are already now anticipating the glories of the age to come. We are anticipating the day when the powers of darkness will be destroyed. The kingdom of Satan will be no more, and all who oppose the kingdom of God will be banished. King Jesus will be wonderfully, beautifully exalted. When we conclude our prayers in doxology, we're anticipating the day when righteousness will prevail and the Lord God will be worshipped in all his glory. The Lamb who was slain and risen will be magnificently exalted. Are you looking forward to that eternal kingdom? Are you longing for the complete manifestation of the kingdom of Christ? Are you filled with praise when you consider that you may participate in that kingdom through faith in Jesus? Are you humbled by the amazing grace by which you are brought into that kingdom? Congregation, if you are, then you can end your prayer with an exclamation mark. Amen. Amen means it is true and certain. Amen is more than a signal that our prayer is over. When we say amen, we are saying, so be it. In truth, it is so. I agree. Amen is really a confession of faith by which we say, this shall truly and surely be. It is an expression of certainty and assurance that God will hear and answer our prayers. This word, amen, was used by Jesus when he wanted to emphasize something. When he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or "Truly, truly, I say unto you," he was using the words, "Amen, amen." Perhaps we think of amen as being nothing more than the signal for the end of a prayer. But it's much more than that. It means, God has heard, and it shall truly and surely be. It is sure and certain. As our catechism says, it is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. Amen is an exclamation mark. It is a confession by which we declare that we're not merely talking to the walls or to the ceiling when we pray. He hears our petitions. And he hears our doxology. And he hears in our prayers a desire for the glories of the age to come and the eternal praises of his name. When we say, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, and then conclude with amen, we are saying, God, I believe it. I believe that Christ is king. I believe that all power belongs to you. I believe that you are the glorious one, and I believe that you will reign forever. Congregation, do you believe it? Is your amen an expression of confidence and certainty in your God? Are you convinced that the one before whom you kneel in prayer will be the victor in the end? And are you certain that you will join him because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Dear brothers and sisters, may this doxology and its concluding amen be the genuine confession and expression of praise from the lips of each and every one of us. Yours is the kingdom. Amen. Yours is the power. Amen. Yours is the glory. Amen. Forever. Amen. And amen. Let's pray.